Brother Sam, go ahead and take your Bibles. We are in the book of Obadiah, and we have a couple lessons left here. It's a short book. Of course, we've been going through this when we've been together this past summer, and hopefully you've been learning some things about what happens in just these 21 verses. We're about halfway through it now, maybe a little bit more than that. But we are touring Obadiah, taking an in-depth look at an extraordinary, extraordinary book. And of course, if you've been following along with us, you understand that this was one of the few books of the Bible that was not written to address God's people. This was written to what had become an enemy of God's people and a distant cousin of God's people. And so, of course, this book is written to the descendants of Esau. You had Esau and Jacob, Jacob being Israel, Esau being Edom. And that's what's happening here. So the reference to Edom is there to the line of Esau that as got further away from that home, they got further away from the Lord, unfortunately. And so as we get into this, I want you to notice just a few of the verses that we highlighted in our previous study, but look at verse 1 of Obadiah chapter 1. You'll find the vision of Obadiah, thus saith the Lord God, concerning Edom. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Speaking to Edom, thou that dwellest in the cleft of the rock, whose inhabitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? So you remember, there was great pride in Edom, and they thought that they were a great group of people. They thought that they were untouchable. And so they had this pride in their life, and a lot of that was attributed to the location in which they were living. They lived in a stronghold, so to speak, a place that was hard to penetrate. And I'm going to ask Brother Nathan to cycle through a little bit. And this was the passageway that led to the Rock City. And there you see it. And it would have been very difficult to penetrate the people of Edom because of their strategic location. They knew that. And because of that, they were ultra prideful. And so time goes on, and as time goes on, they're treating God's people worse and worse. They're becoming a great problem. And God says, okay, enough is enough. Okay, I've given you mercy. I've been long-suffering to you. I've given you opportunity to be blessed of me, just as Jacob had the opportunity and was blessed of me. But you've gone too far. The pride in your heart has gotten you to a point where you're not willing to come back. You're not willing to see the struggle that you're in. And he talks about that there in verse number 4. Notice with me verse 7. Look at verse 7. All the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee. There is none understanding in him. So these were in regards to the confederacies that they had made with surrounding groups in the area. They had gotten to know Ammon well. They've gotten to know the Moabites well. And they all have a common enemy, which is God's people. But what the Lord is telling them is, you think you're secure in this place. Okay, you think you have aligned yourself with people who will protect you and who are going to uphold you. But what I'm telling you is that the alliances that you think you have and the assurances that you think you have from these other people groups, they've laid a wound under you. And you're the one being deceived in all of this. So he keeps going. Verse 8, shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men of Edom, and understanding out of the mount of Esau, verse 9, and thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed to the end that every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. And so he says, look, you think your alliances, your strategic location, but then he also says, you think that your wisdom, the wisdom that you think you have, the higher knowledge and thinking that you think you have obtained. He mentions Timon. This was a surrounding city where it was thought to be the philosophical minds of the day and the people who really knew how to understand the times. Well, those, they were living there. Well, the Lord calls him out. He says, look, you think that you're smarter than everybody else, but the reality is you are the one who've been deceived. And that's really what ushers us into this next portion of Scripture that we're going to study. And I want us to notice verse 10 now. It says, for thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. And so I want you to notice, first of all, here there's an emphasis given at the beginning part of this verse in verse 10. He says, for thy violence against thy brother Jacob. The emphasis here is that the Lord is bringing him back to the fact that, hey, you realize this is your own flesh and blood you've done this to. It's sort of an emphasizing point here, like, hey, you know, if this would have just been any other group of people, that would be one thing. But against thy brother, Jacob, it's almost like a dagger in the heart of Edom, or it should have been, that, hey, your actions have been against your own. And how much more shameful that should be in your life. So there's an emphasizing point here. Notice, though, the irony. And I see several ironies in this passage of Scripture. And an irony is something, for instance, on Thursday we had the incentive trip. I'm holding bags. I think it was at Verbolten. Okay, we're at Verbolten. And how many of you have ridden that? Okay, if you went on Thursday, you probably did. Okay. I'm standing there waiting. They're on the ride. This lady is holding a massive stuffed animal. In fact, it was a big Yoshi stuffed animal. So she's got it. And there's a kid. There's a kid. It was Jaden. No. There's a kid that was running around. And he was probably, I don't know, 8, 9 years old. And he's like, Mom, where's Dad? Where's Dad? Mom, can you go through the line and find Dad? I want to ride this ride. And this poor lady, she must have had a long day or something like that. But she just, like, she loses it. She loses it. She's like, what are you even talking about? My goodness, can you not be patient? And what's the irony in that moment? Okay, is this kid is asking a question. He wasn't yelling. I didn't think he was being obnoxious. But I think the one that was struggling with patience was the mom. In that situation, we would call that irony, right? She thinks it's him, it's really her. There's some irony in this passage that I think that we can see in this verse. Look at it again, verse 10. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. Okay, the irony of all of this is that Edom was the one who was trying to inflict shame on God's people. Ultimately, that's what they wanted. That's what their goal was. Hey, I want to see God's people just laid waste to. And the most humiliating way that can happen, I want to see it. That's really what shame is. It's a humiliation brought on by wrong choices, okay? It's not just, well, other people can see that it was wrong, but that I know as well that it was wrong. Have you ever been in a humiliating a shameful experience where you were like, whoa, when I messed up, I royally messed up, okay? That's what they want for their cousins, Esau, Edom. They want, hey, if they can feel shame, that's when I'm going to feel great, okay? Well, the irony here is that in their pursuit of that for Esau and Edom, that was what they ended up experiencing. And he says here in verse 10, he says, violence, you've cut off your brother, but shame shall cover thee. A humiliation brought on wrong choices. I want you to see, look at verse 11 here. Verse 11, and he continues, he says, in the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates, and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast one of them. Okay, so here he's talking, there's a historical account that's being given here. Okay, and we won't take the time to turn there, but it's 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and 21. And what you find there is exactly what Obadiah is referencing, and that is there was King Jehoshaphat. King Jehoshaphat was a good king, and the people of Edom rose up against King Jehoshaphat, and they were coming in, and they were going to do great violence to God's people, and they tried, but King Jehoshaphat was a great king, the Lord blessed, and God's people won the victory. Okay, well, the very next chapter, Jehoshaphat's son, Jehoram, who is a wicked king, takes over. And what happens next is the surrounding groups, not Edom, but the Philistines, the Arabians, they rise up against Jehoram, and they come in, and they actually win the victory against God's people. And even though Edom was not involved in that siege, they still had a part. And that's what Obadiah is talking about here. You notice with me one more time the words that he says here in verse 11, in that day thou stoodest, he's talking about 2 Chronicles chapter 21, you stood on the other side in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces and foreigners entered into his gates, talking about Jerusalem, and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast one of them. So get this, okay? Edom says, hey, you know, we weren't involved in that. That was somebody else that took out, you know, God's people. God says, no, you were as one of them. And why is that important? Because this is revealing that even though Edom thought that they were at times being passive, they were being held responsible. Why is that? Well, because instead of being an enemy of God's people, they could have been a great ally, and they weren't. And so they saw what was happening. They stood back and allowed it to take place. And so here we see really an accentuation of a sin of omission, right? A sin of commission is what? Help me out this morning. What is a sin of commission? You break down the word and you can pretty much figure it out. Brother, do you need some water?
Maybe.
All right. I feel bad for you. Okay. Does anybody know a sin of commission? What's the first part of that word? Oh, yes. Yeah, 500 points to Jaden here. Okay. Commit. So a sin of commission is when I make a choice to commit a sin, right? Okay. So what is a sin of omission? It's when we, what's the first part of the word? Oh, Mitch. Yeah, Jaden, another 500 points. We don't do it, right? Okay, but yet we're still held responsible. It's when we know to do the right thing, but we don't do it. Now, a lot of times we like to say, oh, yeah, I didn't know what was going on there. You know, I was just a bystander. It was her, you know. And that's what Edom was trying to, hey, look, I'm not guilty. Well, I'm not the one. God says, what does he say at the end of that verse? He says, you looked on as if you were one of them who even invaded the city. But he goes from general to specific, and we find out that it wasn't just omission, but it was commission, because he gets more specific. Look now at verse 12. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 here, but thou shouldest not have. Okay, and this is getting into a series now of okay, you shouldn't have done this. And you shouldn't have done this, and you shouldn't have done this. You'll see this phrase repeat itself in the next three verses, but what shouldn't they have done? Well, notice the first thing here, but thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger. Neither should thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of that distress. So one of the things that in verse 12 that is interesting to me is that you'll notice there that it says in the day that God's people became a stranger, and you think about when a city gets conquered, okay? All of a sudden it's not your city, okay? You've been conquered. Your way of life your schedule, your economy. Okay, what once was yours has now been taken by someone else. And you can imagine how disruptive that would have been. God's people literally became strangers in their own place. And yet they were very vulnerable in this moment. This was a moment when they were defeated and vulnerable, and they had become strangers in their own land. And what did Edom do? What does God say Edom's part was in this? Well, if you look at it, they looked on. That you looked on in the day of thy brother, in the day that he became a stranger, neither shouldest thou have rejoiced. So Edom here, they're looking on, but they're not guiltless because they know what's right. Okay? And let me just stop here because it's important that we understand the truth of Scripture that he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Okay, so it's not just, you know, Brother Scott, look, I'm not going out doing drugs. You know, I'm not drinking on the weekends. You know, Brother Scott, I don't watch things that are against the Bible. You know, I have not said a curse word to my parents. Okay, that's great. Okay, that's wonderful. All right, but what are you doing that is right? Okay, and what good do you know that you should be doing but aren't? Sometimes our parents ask us to do things and don't always follow up with that. And sometimes we take the approach of, oh, I hope they don't find out. Or, oh, I hope they don't ask. Oh, maybe they just won't ask. Have you ever done an assignment or not done an assignment in a class before and you thought maybe, oh, maybe the teacher, maybe she's forgotten. Maybe she won't bring it up today. That homework I should have done last night, maybe she'll just forget about it. Okay, ever been there? I mean, be honest. How many of you ever thought that? Okay, our hands are in the air, right? But we've got to be very careful, okay? This is something that can be very destructive to your life. It's not just about, hey, well, I don't do all these wicked things, but what are you doing that you know you should be doing? And maybe that your parents aren't aware of. Edom was in that place, but so they looked on. They should have been helping. Instead, they were causing an offense, and we see that because they not only looked on, but we see that they rejoiced at the destruction. They rejoiced. So they look down. They say, "Yes, look at this." In their heart, they're like, "Woo! Look at this. Finally, God's people, they're being laid waste to. I've been waiting for this moment. And, you know, we couldn't conquer them, but somebody else did. That's awesome." Have you ever done that? Have you ever in your heart seen someone else stumble or in a situation and you thought to yourself, "Yes. Woo. They're getting their dues. Chickens have come home to roost, baby. Woo! Get them." You ever felt like that? You ever just, you know, you're like, man, that person over there, I've been watching them, and I know they're not real, and they need every inch of this. Give it to them. You ever felt like that? Well, you know what? That's human nature. I mean, pastor talks about driving down the road, you know, and seeing people pulled over by the policeman, and you know, especially if they fly past you, and then later on you see them pulled over, it's like, get them, you know. And that's the way we want it to be until what? Until it's us, right? And you betcha there are people going by us in that moment saying, get them, right? That's human nature, okay? And that's where Edom was. But I want you to listen to Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 5. Listen to these words. "Whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker." But notice this. "And he that is glad at calamities shall not be unpunished." Okay? The Lord, even though that is a part of our fleshly nature, the Lord does not want us to stand to the side and secretly think in our heart, man, they are getting what's coming to them. Boy, get every last inch of this. The Lord doesn't want us to think that way. And yet, sometimes we do, right? David, in Psalm 137 and verse 7, he actually takes Edom to the Lord. We don't have time to go there, but he says, Lord, you know about Edom. Lord, you know the affliction they're bringing. Lord, would you meet that situation? You know, and that's a better way for us to handle those things that we have in our heart. Instead of sitting there thinking, oh, get him, you know. It's better for us to say, Lord, you understand the conflict that's in my heart. And Father, you know that person better than I do. Lord, help me not to despise in that moment. And what a lesson for us today, right? Edom rejoiced at their destruction. We should not rejoice at the downfall of other people. We see that Edom took a victory lap, a prideful victory lap, at the expense of those that were hurting. Notice the latter part there of verse 12. It rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of their distress. So Edom is not just thinking this in their heart, rejoicing, but now it's an outward thing. It's a hey, you know, they're rubbing it in their faces, like, hey, you know, you deserve this. It's reached another level. Obviously, that's wrong as well. Notice verse 13. We'll finish out here. Thou shouldest not have, you see that language again, entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Well, it rises to another level. What happens? Well, the Philistines and the Arabians come in and they conquer them and then they leave. Well, what does Edom do? Edom's like, they go in and grab stuff. And then they're like, hey, let me take some stuff for myself. So they're not only treating people wrongly, but they're involved in a way that they're taking the stuff that was rightfully belonged to God's people. So you see the progression. They did nothing. Then they secretly rejoiced in their heart. Then they spoke proudly. And then instead of helping them, they are hurting them. And then the last verse, verse 14, and we'll be done. Neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those that did of his that did escape. Neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. So Edom here, just another layer. There's people fleeing Jerusalem. And what does Edom do? They come down. They say, ho, you're not going anywhere. So they take God's people, they kill some, they sell some into slavery, and just great wickedness on the part of Edom. And they waited at the crossways. They captured and they sold into slavery and they killed them. You say, so what can we learn from this passage? Well, first of all, sin never pays, right? It never does. And whereas God is a merciful God and he is long-suffering, and we can look at this passage and we can say, well, why didn't God deal with them sooner? Why didn't he? We can ask all of those questions, but at the end of the day, we need to be reminded that sin never pays. And regardless of how it's manifested in our lives, it is always, always a destructive factor. Whether we realize the consequences now or we realize those tomorrow, it is always a destructive factor in our lives. The best way to deal with the should nots of this passage is to pay attention to the should nots that happened here in Obadiah. And so I ask you this morning, as we look at this severe judgment of Edom, and you know, God kept his promise, and we're going to see those in the following passage where God said, look, it's over for you. And you're going to see that in the coming days. There's some extraordinary historical things that I want to bring out in the next couple of lessons as we finish off this book that I think you're going to be amazed at. But let's take heed to the should nots against Edom this morning, and let's make sure we're in line with what the Lord wants us to be doing. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that we would take to heart the message that you gave to a people, Lord, who had in a sense exhausted your long-suffering and your mercy. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see the needs in our own lives. Lord, continue the work that you're doing in the morning service. Lord, be with Pastor as he speaks. Lord, speak to us, we ask in your name. Amen.